dear congregation, belong to Christ. Have you ever heard the expression, I'm sure you have, okay, you need to put your thinking cap on now. And that expression, you need to put your thinking cap on, it means, doesn't it, let's concentrate and work through something and think it through, everything about it, and try to come to a right understanding on it, whatever it might be. Soon, school is beginning again. In fact, for some of you already, it has begun. And we know, too, at school, you need to study and learn and put your thinking cap on, if you will succeed. In our present day, with so many world challenges and problems facing society, how important that we think through matters that we face, and that we make right decisions as to how to respond to the challenges and responsibilities we meet with, and the troubles and struggles of each and every day. How crucial it is that you and I think biblically, with a Christian mindset, with a godly worldview, clearly to understand all what we face and all the issues of our time and of each and every generation, really. So in the coming weeks, my intention is to have a few sermons relating to our thinking and the thoughts we have and should have before God and our neighbor. And in this first sermon on this subject, our text is from Psalm 139, verse 2, where David testifies concerning God, "You understand my thought afar off." Along the same line, we read, didn't we, in Matthew 9, verse 4, in relation and response to the critical and scoffing, unbelieving Jews, that Jesus knew their thoughts, their evil thoughts. Will you put your thinking cap on, dear congregation, and consider with me this theme based on the scripture reading and text, "The Lord knowing all your and my thoughts." Psalm 139 teaches most unquestionably and gloriously God knowing all things, always, and being always everywhere present too, and being almighty. This Psalm 139, it magnifies what we sometimes call his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. Well, just for this sermon, consider with me now, he knows all our thoughts, always. And let's reflect on this and consider together how astounding this is, really, and truly alarming as well, and how wonderfully attractive too. We first focus on how astounding that God knows and understands our thoughts afar off. I mean, put your thinking cap on now and reflect on this with me a while. Can any one of us know what another person is thinking? No, not really, right? Sometimes, and maybe oftentimes even, you and I get into trouble, don't we, with others, because we think we know what they are thinking. We make all kinds of conclusions about that other person while we may be totally off base and badly mistaken in what we thought and think the other person is thinking or was thinking or will be thinking. We make problems in our relationships because we suppose what others might be thinking and we could be totally wrong. How many of us have been there and done that before? If I asked you to raise your hand to that question, wouldn't we all raise our hand, if honest? But let's keep on with our thinking cap on and ask next, how many of us know clearly always what we ourselves are thinking at any time and all times? Can't we, in fact, sometimes, perhaps more times than we care to admit, be quite muddled and confused in our thinking? Don't our thoughts often just come so swiftly and go so swiftly at times too? Who here hasn't had a problem of forgetting what you were just thinking? My point now is, don't we all at times have trouble to know and understand really even our own thoughts? Still another reality to bring forward here as we begin to think through what our text is saying and how astounding it really is. Who of us hasn't at times said to ourselves, if I only knew what he or she is really thinking? We can say this about a little baby when he or she looks at us or is crying all the time. We can say it with youth who we are having struggles with to relate and have open conversations with. Who here when married hasn't said before to your spouse, what are you really thinking now? Oh, how powerless we all are, truly, to know another's thoughts. You know, the American government and the whole Western world thought they knew the way the Afghanistan people think and what thoughts the Taliban terrorist group have. But most sadly, and obviously, we have little clue as to what they think and thought. And we can so easily be duped in thinking we know when the reality is we don't know at all. That's not just a problem with international relations, but in all relations, many a time. But now think further what our text says. It is telling us, it is a text in Psalm 139, and this marvelous psalm can be divided into three parts. It's by David, and by the inspiration of the Spirit, the first 12 verses, he glories in God's omniscience and omnipresence. And then in verses 13 to 18, the psalm infallibly and beautifully demonstrates these amazing attributes of God as displayed in and with the origin and formation of a human being in mother's womb. What a marvelous wonder is the conception and development of a child in a mother's womb. How terrible in that regard is abortion, which happens about 7,000 times a year just in Calgary. But that's another matter. But just imagine how marvelous it is what God does in the mother's womb with the conception of a child. Then in verses 19 to 24, the psalmist, he concludes his thought on this all, reflecting in the way of humble personal trust in God and hearty abhorrence of all evil and evildoers. And we will come back to that a bit later. But now, with your thinking cap on still, I ask you, isn't it simply astounding when David says in verse 2 that God knows and understands our thoughts afar off? The verb used telling us this is in a verb form which stresses the Lord God is always aware what all our thoughts are. Plus the particular verb used to tell us this doesn't just mean God is always familiar with your and my thoughts in the sense that he observes them all. No, but deeper than that, he perceives them all. The meaning is the Lord knows all our thoughts and our aim and our mindset with all our thoughts. He understands our thoughts and our reasonings about everything. God's awareness of our thoughts is not just a data collection of our thoughts, but a true realization and grasp discerning all our thoughts and where it's going to lead in our lives. In other words, congregation, the Lord knows not just what you and I and all people are thinking, but where we are going with our thoughts and what our intentions are with our thoughts and way of thinking. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we are told even how the Lord knows every intent of the thoughts that we people have. Try to get your head around this astounding truth. Further still, notice how the text says, he understands our thoughts from afar. This can be interpreted in two ways, from afar, and both are legitimate. The one is that the psalmist means here, even though God is in heaven above, yet he knows and realizes everything that goes on here on earth and everywhere, really. From afar, the Lord knows all our thoughts even, and this verse is telling us that God is not unmindful of everything here on earth, though dwelling in the highest heavens above. What the psalm celebrates is omnipresence, and in connection with that, his omniscience as well. Unlike those who say, you know, if there is a God, well, he just doesn't really care about this earth. And unlike that false teaching, the truth is, congregation, never ever is the Lord God not caring and unconcerned about the earth, and especially about his people on this earth. Truly not even a single thought of ours, and all that it implies, is ever hidden from God, and not something he truly cares about. You understand my thought afar off, David testifies. Another way, a second way, and I think actually the more legitimate way to interpret from afar could be, as others have noted, that even before the thoughts come to my own mind and my heart, and from my heart, even before it comes to me, the Lord knows already what we will be thinking. In other words, the Lord knows our thoughts beforehand, even when those thoughts are not yet formed in our minds and hearts. The Lord knew what Hazael was thinking in 2 Kings 8 when Prophet Elisha spoke to him. And he revealed it to Elisha, what Hazael was thinking about killing Ben-Hadad even before he did. Hazael himself knew it. And God knew in Deuteronomy what the people of Israel would be thinking and doing. God tells Moses even before they were there. Well, dear congregation, as astounding as this all may sound, this is what Psalm 139 teaches us in verse 2. There is no reason actually to make a choice between the two meanings of the phrase from afar, for both are the holy, astounding reality about God, the all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere present, almighty God. So my question to you is, how big is your God? Each one here at this service, how big is your God? Do you believe what is impossible with man is possible with God? Yes, that the one only true God, as revealed in the Holy Bible, is the God who understands our thoughts afar off. If you want proof, too, of Jesus Christ as promised Messiah, being truly God, when come born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and ministering in Galilee and Judea, then think of Matthew 9, where we read that passage that Jesus knew the thoughts of his audience. He knew their evil thoughts. You see, it's proof that Jesus is God come in the flesh, without a doubt. Just this truth about him, Matthew 9:4. While truly human like us in all things, yet he is also very God. And it's demonstrated when Jesus responded to the Jewish leaders, knowing all their thoughts of evil against him. Well, congregation, I don't know what any one of you are thinking right now. You're looking at me, I'm looking at you, but I don't know what you're thinking. But I know God knows your thoughts right now and mine. Even this very moment, and of an hour ago, and of the next half hour, and on your way home later this morning, there is not a thought of any one of us God doesn't know and understand and perceive and discern in your and my life all the days of our lives. And this is true of all of the almost 8 billion people in this whole world. Putting your thinking cap on now, shouldn't this astonish us beyond words? And shouldn't we say how infinitely astounding is this truth about the Lord God of the Bible and of God come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Lord? I mean, do you not find it most astounding with me? And does it cause you to worship the Lord even now in humbleness before him, considering his greatness and our smallness, his abilities and our inabilities, his glory and our weakness? You know, we can be so astounded and amazed in things of this world, and like in the most recent cell phone or watch that you can buy, or in the latest computer abilities, or, you know, but the Canada's women's soccer team winning gold at the last Olympics. I didn't see that kick that won the goal, that won the game against Sweden, but I read that they said it was so unbelievable, so emotional. But what and who can compare to God? How incomparably great is the one true God and greatly to be praised. Is this your confession of faith together with the psalmist of Psalm 139? Here David exclaimed in exuberant praise to this God in verse 6 of this psalm, saying, such knowledge about God and from God is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. If you or I have small thoughts of God, just reflect a while and put your thinking cap on regarding this astounding truth about the Lord God, that He understands our thoughts afar off. Thinking and reflecting on this more, however, isn't this, besides being a most astounding truth, secondly, a very alarming truth? And you hardly need to put on your thinking cap, I'm surmising, because just consider, the Lord, if the Lord knows and perceives our every thought, yours and mine, doesn't that give you two lots of reasons to become most alarmed and ashamed? For as a person thinks in his heart, so is he, we are told in Proverbs 23, verse 7. And what kind of person are you then, and am I, just going by all your and my thoughts every day and every night in our lives? Just from this past week, let's limit it. Let's say, would you and I be okay for all our thoughts to be put on the screen here in front of the church for all of us to see? How many of us would be most alarmed and ashamed if others would know all your and my thoughts, even of only last night and today so far? Or even, yes, just now while sitting in church or on the way to church this morning. You know, we can hide from a lot from others with wearing a Sunday best and putting on a good smile and going regularly through the motions of religious activities. You know, today we talk a lot about masks and no masks, but how many people wear a mask all the time, especially at church? Looking like something and someone they are not really. But if God, congregation, knows all your and my thoughts, where can we hide? I mean, where and how then can we hide from being exposed as actually such sinful, lustful, wayward, unbelieving, discontent, self-glorifying, judgmental, murmuring, envious, idolatrous people all too often still? When truly God's people, haven't you had it before too, that you become actually so shocked and troubled with the vile and wicked thoughts that can yet come up so easily and quickly in your mind and heart? Don't we fall into sin so often also because we allow wrong thoughts to fester and to accumulate, and before we know it, our evil thinking comes out in sinful words and deeds before God and our neighbor? I've often used the acronym TRAP, sin's trap. First there's the T, the thought of sin. Then there's the R, reasoning with sin, rationalizing with sin. Then there's the A, acting in sin. And then there's P, the punishment, putting up with the consequences of sin. Watch out for sin's trap in this regard. Yes, let's see. In this matter, if I mention to you thoughts of unkindness and bitterness towards others, are you not guilty of that too sometimes? Maybe even now you are still thinking regarding someone, I'm not going to him or her to say sorry. No way. The other person needs to come to me to say sorry to me. And till that happens, there's no relationship of respect and brotherly love for that other person. And so in sinful pride, with thoughts not of yourself as the least, but as the best, and perhaps as someone who has maybe even unintentionally offended the other, you refuse to bend and Christian harmony is broken and the tensions remain. You know how much this happens within families and within churches? How many people live with bitter thoughts, festering, never cleared away? And they always have reasons to defend it. Or if I mention lustful thoughts, who here is not guilty of that sometimes? Even dreadfully so it can be, so that you ask yourself in shock, as I just mentioned before, how does such wickedness enter my mind and come up? What about covetous thoughts? You know, those thoughts of discontentment. If only I had this or that, and except you have what others have, you and possess more and more of this world's passing and fleeting treasures and pleasures, you just can't be happy. How humbling to read of zealous religious Paul, Saul, the Jew, before conversion, being so convicted, also after conversion, what a sinner he truly was, having a covetous mind and heart, all too often still, filled with longing thoughts for all kinds of things, but not for God. Or what about doubting thoughts? You know, scoffing thoughts, unbelieving thoughts in regards to God and His Word. Are you someone who actually sooner believes what other people say than what God says in His Word? I said Psalter 15, but it was Psalter 174. You think God ever makes that kind of mistake? You know better. So why are you listening to people more than to God? Or what about God seeing us having no thought of Him at all when a day begins or when a day ends? But our thoughts are full of self and of this world and of all the things we have to do, and altogether unmindful of Him and not desirous to read His Word and to be made mindful of Him even. Can't and don't we all struggle with this? Definitely when not Christians, the Christian doesn't have any thought for God, the non-Christian. But even when Christians, isn't it so? We can be so carnal yet, so worldly minded, so filled with self-absorbing thoughts by nature, where God and His Word and will and the eternal world to come in the one of two places is hardly at all in our minds and in our thoughts. You know, in Psalm 10, we read God saying of the wicked, God is in none of his thoughts. And in Psalm 94:11, it says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile, meaning vain and foolish altogether. In Proverbs 24, verse 9, we read that the devising or the thinking of thoughts of sin is foolishness. Just the thinking of thoughts of sin is foolishness. And who of us here, in light of that fact, doesn't stand guilty before God and our neighbor by nature as being all too often still so very sinful and foolish, ungodly in our thoughts? Yes, God's people, by God's grace through faith, are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, renewed by the Holy Spirit and cleansed by Jesus' blood, praise God. And they no longer want to live with sinful thoughts. When we're Christians, we don't want to live with sinful thoughts. But the reality is, isn't it? Such thoughts are still of ourselves, all too common, all too often. Which Christian won't acknowledge that's true? Don't we have to say, dear congregation, honestly, every time you and I commit sin, any sin at all in our lives, it's a result of an evil thought allowed to develop into ungodly behavior against all God's holy Ten Commandments and Jesus' summary thereof. What reasons for true and daily repentance from sin, just considering our thoughts? Don't you agree, everyone present here and those listening online? You know, in the way of true and ongoing conversion, is it not so that we then, by the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, learned and applied, become alarmed with our sins and sinfulness? Not just once, but that's the reality of the Christian life. And does this sermon also bring out then for you that conviction of alarm about your sins and sinfulness, left to yourself, just going by your thoughts, and God knowing them all, without any exception? In Proverbs 30, verse 32, we read, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised or thought evil, put your hand on your mouth. Is there anyone here that doesn't have reason to put your hand on your mouth? Isn't this what all Christians, true Christians, learn to do, in fact? Once and again, humbling ourselves before God and confessing our sins and sinfulness before Him, not just from before conversion, but on all our lives as converted people too, just thinking about our thoughts and Him knowing them all. In this regard, we read about the believing psalmist in Psalm 119 in verse 59 saying, I thought about my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. Is that you and me too, by God's grace and Spirit? Do you know what God says to His rebellious and disobedient covenant people of old in Jeremiah 4:14? Just listen. Oh, Jerusalem, He says, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Does anyone among us need to hear this earnest exhortation this morning? How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? If you are not a true Christian at this point, do you know what God's word says to you and pleads with you? Listen here to Isaiah 55, 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And listen, and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How amazing, truly, is such like gospel invitation to a rebellious people who have no thought by nature for God. Don't God's true people, when saved also, so rely and rejoice in this God of our salvation, the faithful covenant-keeping God for His people in all generations? And here we come to our third and last point in this sermon about the Lord knowing all your and my thoughts. We've considered just how astounding this is and how alarming, but notice how attractive too, really. Attractive, you ask? Yes, when you think about it. The God who knows all my thoughts, even in all my lifetime, is the very God who still, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has gone ahead with His whole plan and promise of salvation. He still sent His Son into this world to save sinners and sent His Holy Spirit on this earth to work in people's hearts. And He's reached out to me. And when I'm a Christian, by His grace and Spirit, He pledges to be my forever friend and Savior and Lord till my last day, and to bring me to home in heaven one day in life eternal. Yes, even when and though my thoughts often are yet so impure and sinful and wicked, I wouldn't want you to know them all. How can the Lord do so? And how can the Lord be so patient and merciful and kind towards me when too often yet I think so little thoughts of Him? And am prone to wander and fall away from Him. Doesn't every true believer come to the confession of faith initially and increasingly? How amazing that God should think on me, sinful me, in His love and mercy, especially realizing something of all the wrong thoughts I can have still in my life all too often yet. You know, the more we think on this amazing gospel truth, doesn't it make God so attractive to us? Yes, also to you. For surely, what an infinitely loving and faithful and caring God is He, the one true God, is as fully revealed in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. And how can this be? We know it's because God never finds any reason, nor has a single reason in us or about us that makes Him so infinitely merciful and loving and forever faithful to such people as you and me. No, all the ground and basis for all God's gracious and saving mercies to us is all taken from within God Himself. It's because of God's perfect thoughts of love and care unending within Himself as triune God, that there is a gospel of salvation so rich and free for all who have ears to hear. That gospel, that it's a culmination of God's thoughts and thoughtfulness as revealed ultimately in Jesus Christ as crucified and risen Savior of sinners. You know, when Psalm 139 so celebrates the wonder of a baby formed in a womb, ultimately it's speaking of Christ. Imagine God's thought and thoughtfulness in having little baby Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit and formed in the womb of Virgin Mary to be the great gracious Savior God, as the great Son of David, Savior for us, sinners like us. In and through the promised Messiah and His finished work on sinners' behalf, even to the death on the cross, we can know and believe, as led by the Spirit and God's Word, that God has genuine and never-ceasing thoughts of loving kindness towards all who repent of sin and trust and follow Him. Listen here to the much-loved scripture of Jeremiah 29:10-14, Old Testament, addressed to the captive Jews in Babylon long ago. We read there, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place," meaning Jerusalem. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." This gospel promise, dear congregation, of Jeremiah 29, for all who repent and believe, is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, in God's only begotten Son, come as Emmanuel, God with us here on earth. And when on Golgotha, Jesus there willingly hung on that cursed tree without covering, all under divine forethought from eternity to eternity, and the infinite thoughtfulness of God triune in time towards sinners like us. Behold Jesus as sin-bearer, forsaken and left accursed of God, bearing the righteous wrath of God against sin in the sinner's place to save His people from their sins and to make room for God's never-ending thoughts of mercy and love towards us for Jesus' sake alone. Who can fathom God's boundless thoughts of love for His people in and through Jesus Christ? We hope to think about this more next week, but already now, doesn't hearing this all make God triune, the God of our salvation, so very attractive to us? Yes, to you too. Oh, apart from conversion to God, our thoughts are thoughts of iniquity only, and our works are works of iniquity only. And calamity and destruction is what we can expect under God's just judgment without Christ as our Savior and Lord. And then think of it, all the calamities and troubles in this world today and since history are nothing compared to the full outleashing of God's wrath in the final day on the wicked and unbelieving. The only refuge and safe place for us, congregation, is under the wings of Christ, being found in Jesus. And this is what all God's people come to learn and to rely on and ever rejoice in with eternal praises to God. In and through Christ, congregation, we may ever rely on and rejoice in God's thoughts of loving kindness and mercy towards us in spite of ourselves and through this life and then forevermore in the world to come. Just more thoughts of love and care. Does it warm and thrill your heart to think of this? Of God who knows all our thoughts, endlessly thoughtful towards us in love and care? Do you acknowledge with me as well how astounding, how alarming, and yet how attractive is this truth then that God proclaims in this Psalm 139 that He knows all our thoughts from afar? When we know this God and trust and follow him in spirit and truth, then we want also our every thought, don't we, to be made captive to the obedience of Christ, as Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And we hope to think more about that this afternoon in our preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper next week, God willing. Dear congregation, isn't it just so great for us, for you and me, to think on all these things that count above all and for eternity? You won't take your thinking cap off, will you, regarding these all-important matters for this life and the life to come? No, rather, let us respond like David. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. You will never be disappointed. So living and so dying. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thought about a truth that's beyond us, really. But it's so good to think about it. It's amazing how much gospel, just in the line that the Lord knows all our thoughts afar off. It's astounding. It's alarming. But it's so attractive, too. Oh, we thank you that Psalm 139, even in the section about the baby formed in the womb, ultimately speaks of Jesus, whom you had come into this world as the perfect baby, as the perfect person to seek it to save sinners like us. In spite of our many wicked thoughts, your thoughts are only good and full of love and loving kindness for undeserving sinners. Never can we thank you enough, Lord. Help us to find all your love in Christ and to ever look to him. And by your Spirit, please renew us that we do not have bad thoughts, but only good thoughts. Thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and his word. So bless us, Lord, and hear our prayer. And forgive our many, many sins in our thoughts just, as well as in our words and our deeds. We thank you that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound through your almighty thoughtfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.